If you're going to end up following along in your text, it's on page 966 of the Bible, the Black Bible in front of you. It's in the, what we call the New Testament or the Greek Testament after Jesus came. Originally, we had the Old Testament or the Hebrew Testament. For those of you who might be new to church, we call this the New Testament, which is basically the stories of Jesus and then the ongoing stories of what we call the early church and also even our church. As you can see on the board, we're in this series called So What, Now What? I can't believe we're almost done. Like, I forget when we started, but we are coming down to a close. Bart's going to bring a brand new series. I believe it'll involve Lent since we're diving into Lent. But so what now what relates to this idea that we've been kind of pushing, the fact that Jesus is here and now, like he was then, he was there, and he is here and he is now with us. So what in the world do we do with that? And we've been kind of hitting some crucial moments of Jesus' ministry to see sort of how the now and what plays out. You know, the how and what plays out. Matt, a few weeks ago, talked about the idea that Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are captivated by who this Jesus character is. And we're called to be captivated by Jesus, and the world needs to be captivated by the church. And then as we traveled along, last week Bart preached about the story of the woman who was bleeding. They're in the parade or the journey towards the Cyrus's house, or I believe that's Cyrus's house, the soldier. And he heals the woman, then he heals the daughter. And, you know, Jesus is on the scene, and the now what is that ministry is beautiful, but it's also a little bit messy. And today we're looking at a different story. Post-Jesus' death, his resurrection, this event called Pentecost. And the sermon title for today is, Would You Please Speak in My Language? Or Please Speak in My Language. And the people who are saying this are the Jews and the Gentiles in the city, but then they're also our business people, our neighbors, or the people we work with. Would you please speak the good news in my particular language? And we're going to find in the story of Pentecost that Jesus is empowering the disciples and also empowering us with the gift of the Spirit to speak the good news in other people's language. And I don't mean French or Spanish or German. We're going to find out a little bit more of what that actually means. So, all right, page 966, we're looking at Acts 2, 1 through 13. You can bring it up. Thank you very much, Paolo. When the day of Pentecost, now pause for a minute, I'm sorry. Many of us are familiar with this passage. Some of it's a little bit old news for us, but we're going to dive into it from a couple different angles to hopefully peel some layers back to make it fresh or new for us. So again, verse 1, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, that's the Holy Spirit, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues of flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them, that's the disciples. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them, the disciples, speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, now I didn't practice this ahead of time, so we're going to see what happens here. Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But some sneered and said, They are drunk on new wine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks for laughing as I got some of those words wrong. I'm in good company here. Good company. So the text is basically saying, would you please speak in my language? And God's gifting them to speak in their language. And I want to share a story with you. And it could be a story that relates to you as a neighbor. Or some of you, I was talking with a friend this week, and we came to the conclusion that some of us spend almost all of our time with our coworkers, not just our neighbors. So sometimes our neighbors or our mission field are the people we work with. It's incredible that we spend more time with coworkers than our families and than our neighbors and some of the most important people in our lives. So for some of us, those co-workers actually are some of the most important people in our lives because they're our mission field. So anyway, you can apply this story to your network or your neighbor or your co-workers or whatever it might be. So as we think about this idea of speaking other people's language, years ago I was at a conference in Atlanta, and the speaker was talking about the idea that his church identified a certain region or development of the city as God's part of the city. Now, the whole city is God's city, but they realized that this area didn't have many churches. The statistics showed that they didn't actually have very many Christians at all. So the church leadership, they got together and they said, you know, we really want to see this area of Atlanta as our mission field. So they cast the vision to the congregation. And so a handful of congregants, a handful of people in church said, I will sell my house and I will move into this area of the Atlanta region. Now, many of us are already in Walnut Creek or Concord, so you're in a pretty fixed spot of an area that really needs you to stay put. Now, I don't know if God's calling you to move after this story or not, but we live in a city that is God's city that still needs the mission of the good news. Anyway, regardless, so a handful of people moved into this development or this area of Atlanta. Now, not right next to each other, because then that would be Christians near Christians near Christians, which is sort of antithetical to the mission. But they spread out over this region of Atlanta. And the people who moved into that area became a small group so that they could encourage one another and reinforce one another. So anyway, one of the Christians, one of the guys in the church, he and his family moved to this area, and he was really, really good at cars. He was a mechanic, and he liked to work on specialty cars. So every now and then, he would open his garage, roll out the car into his driveway, and just kind of start tinkering with it and working with it. And he and his family, having moved into that area, was very active about saying, Holy Spirit, would you please help us to speak our neighbor's language? Would you please open up doors, because we can't do it on our own? So one day, he noticed his neighbor, a guy across the street, who was putting in his front yard, doing golf in his front yard. Now, in that area of Atlanta, they actually had front yards and backyards. I know that's new to us here. But he was putting in his front yard, and the guy from the church, he noticed, he's like, okay, that's a language I might be able to speak. So he goes out and he buys golf clubs. He's never golfed before in his life. And over a period of time, a few days, a few weeks, he starts being out in his front yard, putting and kind of chipping, you know, just to try it out. And weeks went by, and one day he noticed his neighbor had brought his car out and had started to work on it. And this guy apparently was no good at his car. So the mechanic, the Christian, he one day walks across the driveway. After they had already introduced themselves later, and he said, Fred, we'll call him Fred for today. Fred, I noticed that you're working on your car. And that was his language, the Christian guy. That was one of his languages, cars. And so he says to him, I'll make you a deal. Or actually, the other guy said, I'll make you a deal. He says, can I help you with your car? And the neighbor says, I'll make you a deal. You can help me with my car if you please let me help you with golfing. So he ends up saying, they end up making this deal. They say yes. So the Christian guy helps Fred with his car. They fix his car, but they still go golfing quite a bit. So he begins to speak now the language of golfing, right? He had the language of mechanicism, and now he has the language of golf. And so for over a period of time, they start golfing together. And after over a year, finally the ice starts to break, right? And finally they end up start talking about real life issues. And the Christian, let's call him Dave. Dave says, you have a wife, you have kids. How are things going? Right? That's always an easy conversation. Or I shouldn't say always an easy conversation. It's always a fruitful conversation. There's always fodder when you start talking about family and marriage. So over a period of time, the guy next door, the non-Christian, the non-Jesus follower, starts opening up a little bit more about their marriage. And as time goes on, the Christian guy says, life is hard. Marriage is hard. At our church, I don't know where you are with your faith, but life is hard. Marriage is hard. We've got a workshop, a marriage seminar going on in about 2 or 3 weeks. Can I sign you up? I'll pay for it. So he says, sure, why not? We're not working at our marriage, and we might as well do something. I want it to be better. We might as well do something. So they go to this marriage conference. They love it, and it begins to turn their marriage around. So David, the golfer, he goes to the guy who's a Christian. I've already forgot the made-up name I gave him. But he goes to him and he says, this marriage seminar really, really worked for us. We'd like to try out this thing you call church. do you think they'd welcome us there? So from mechanic language to golf language to marriage language to church language, eventually through the life of the marriage course, through the life of being at church, they become Christians, their whole family becomes Christians, and they then join this community group or the small group that moved in to the Solana subdivision. So God's empowering them to speak the language of people around them. It doesn't have to be French or German or Spanish, but he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit is blessing us to speak the language so that other people can experience God. That's a quote in your bulletin section or the bulletin notes section. So between David and the Christian, like, we can understand this idea that God doesn't always gift us in these amazing supernatural fireworks way, but God equips us to speak the language of people around us to experience God. Now, several things happen in Pentecost that we kind of reveal this. Now, if Pentecost, the story is old news to you, again, I'm hoping that we're going to peel this apart a little bit. Three things happen in the event of Pentecost that kind of reveal what's going on for God or what God is doing, and it's in your bulletin notes section. It actually stands for PGA. Now, this all just came together kind of unnaturally. I love to golf, but I'm not a very good golfer. I don't have any golfing stories. I don't have any golfing jokes, but I decided I'd make it easy for you to remember. We're just going to call it PGA, okay? So if you look in your bulletin notes, we see three things about Pentecost. God reveals a new proximity, God reveals new gifting, and God reveals an agenda. So if you have a hard time remembering the sermon, just remember, okay, PGA, what the heck did he talk about? Proximity, giftedness, agenda. And you kind of begin to wrestle with this. Now, for those of you who have a hard time reading the Bible every day, you're like, what, where in the world do I start? Something that happens for me is I focus on two stories a week. So the first one is always the sermon text. So I would invite you to read chapter 2, 1 through 13 every day of the week for the next 7 days before March 1st. That can be your devotional. Like, just focus on it. Read it over and over again and see what God says to you. So I read my sermon text and I read a different part of the Bible. So I let this marinate with you. So if Pentecost is new, here we go. If it's old, this is going to be new for you. I think it's going to be new. So first of all, God, through Pentecost, exposes this new proximity for us, right? So Pentecost means two things. The first one is that it relates to 50 days. Penta meaning 50, Pentecost meaning 50 days. Pentecost is the celebration or the feast of the weeks. 50 days or 7 weeks after they were rescued from Egypt. So they were in Egypt. God blessed them. God rescued them from slavery. 50 days or Penta days, 7 weeks after that, God meets them on Mount Sinai, gives them the Ten Commandments. This is a huge trigger for them, right? So over 2.5 million people descend upon Jerusalem to celebrate the giving of the Ten Commandments. Like, it's this momentous trigger of God saying, man, I just want to be closer with you. I want you to know I want you. I want you to know I want you to want me. And I want to be intimate with you. So he's celebrating this issue of proximity with them. 50 days after slavery, they celebrate the intimacy of the Lord. 50 days after the cross, at this moment, they celebrate the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. It's not an accident. You with me so far? So God not only talks about intimacy at the commandments, the giving of the commandments, like, the commandments are actually in the middle of the historical progression of God saying, I want to get closer to you. I want you to be closer with me. And this is just the icing on the cake at Pentecost. So way back in Genesis, God broke through the cosmos. He said, I want creatures that I can love, called humans, and I want them to know that I love them. I want to walk with them. So God walks with them in an unprecedented manner in the garden. Unfortunately, through independent behavior, we break that or have that fractured relationship with God. God sends them out of the garden. And it's post-garden. Post-garden, just God takes step after step after step to say, I am here and want to be with you. So the next big step would be in Egypt. His chosen children are in slavery. You, us, God's children's children, are sometimes in slavery, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual slavery. And he's saying, I want you. So he sends his Messiah, Moses, to rescue them. That's God breaking through the cosmos again. The third time, again, Mount Sinai, like what we're celebrating here at Pentecost. Mount Sinai, God descends on the mountain. One of the only religions where the God of the cosmos, the God of his people, its people, comes and says, I want to be with you. No other religion has a God that says, I want to live among you. And the Ten Commandments of Mount Sinai is God making a marriage covenant with his people. But it has stipulations. Fast forward several hundreds of years to the New Testament. The people are waiting for a human Messiah. And God comes in human form to be intimate and personal with them. When Jesus is with John the Baptist and getting baptized, the heavens, this is instrumental language because this curtain of the heavens cracks open. And when Jesus is being baptized, God says, people, this is my child, my beloved one, whom I am well pleased with. Listen to him. So in that scenario, God's cracking open the heavens. He's ripping a curtain. We're going to see this again in a minute. He's ripping the curtain of the heavens open, saying, I'm fully accessible, or I'm more accessible now. I'm diving through the cosmos yet again to be with you on earth. Fast forward again to when Jesus dies on the cross. What is in the temple that rips? The curtain, that's right, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies, where we believe the presence of God resided, from the sinners or from us. So not only did the clouds like a curtain rip open when Jesus was baptized, but again in the temple, the curtain, like the clouds of heaven, rips open. And God's saying, yet again, look, I'm just trying to get closer. I want my proximity to be right next to you. I want you to have complete access to me. And then at this moment in Acts chapter 2, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, God's saying, I cannot get any closer. Like, this is the pinnacle or the climax, the moment, the penultimate moment of God saying, I can't get any closer other than to live inside of you. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like if God moved into your neighborhood, some house quite around the corner. But every now and then you see God just kind of walking the block, right? God's walking the block, waving to you, saying, hi, I'm here, I'm with you. You get to know this God. He's loving, a little bit mysterious, a little bit ominous, right? But he's in your neighborhood. And then when Jesus comes, it's like God abandons. He keeps his house because God's still in heaven and on earth. So he keeps his house, but he moves his other house onto your property and lives on your property. It's almost like he pitches his tent, he puts his house on your property, and you're like, who in the world is this Jesus guy? I didn't really want you that close in my life. But the reality is he's saying, I want to be on your property. So when Jesus comes, it's like God sits on your front porch and just lands there and just stays there. He's present. He's in relationship with you. He's close. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it's as if Jesus turns the knob and says, I'm moving in. I am moving in personally and intimately with you. So at Pentecost, when people are traveling to Jerusalem to praise God for being close to them, God actually flips the script and says, I'm going to get even closer. Like God's always flipping the script on us. So when they were supposed to praise God, he's actually saying, I'm going to give you even more and get even closer. I love it. So the second part of Pentecost that we see is God's new gifting. Not only does God increase the proximity or intimacy with us in order to help us speak language, but God also gifts us. Now watch this. Pentecost not only means celebrating the 7 weeks, but it also means celebrating the first fruits or the best gifts God has given them. So what happened with Pentecost and celebrating the fruits of the Spirit, people would give their gifts to God. The fruits of the Spirit represents them, not the fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits. When they were in the desert and then when they moved into Canaan, what they would do is whenever they raised barley, wheat, other grains, pomegranates, grapes, olives, figs, like they would grow all of those things. And because they were celebrating God blessing them with harvest, as soon as the first things started to grow, no matter what it was that they were growing, whatever grew first, they would take a reed or a golden thread and they would wrap it around a large amounts of first fruits, like the best of the best, if you will. And at the end of harvest season, they would take those first fruits, the things that grew up first, and in theory, those would be the strongest things that grew, the things that were thriving and it could break the earth first. The best of the best, if you will. So after the harvest season, or when things were harvested, they would harvest all those first fruits, and they could identify them because they had the threads of gold thread around them. And they'd gather them all up, and they'd put them in a basket, and they would hitch the wagon to the ox, and they would decorate the horns of the ox and put lots of flowers around the ox, and then they would parade the ox and the cart all the way to Jerusalem. And as they were going through the parade, people would sing and shout and celebrate what was going on. But again, at this moment, Jesus flips the script. When the people are supposed to be giving gifts to God, God says, I've got the greatest gift for you. Like, in addition to Jesus being one of the greatest gifts, he's saying, I'm going to give you my complete presence. Like, the greatest gift of God is God being living and present among us. That's God's first fruit. So when they were supposed to celebrate the greatest gift God gave them, God's saying, no. When I deserve what you've got, I'm going to give to you. When you're supposed to praise me, I'm going to care for you. When you owe me, I'm going to take care of you. Like, I don't know what your script is. I don't know what you're longing for God to give to you, but he's the God who flips the script. I don't know if it's healing or renovation or you're dealing with conviction and guilt and shame, but God's taking all of that stuff and saying, wait a minute. Not only have I done this, I've given you my son Jesus and cleansed you. Now you've got the Spirit. I want to flip your script. So going a little bit further, he gives them the gifts. And the gift of the Spirit, I'm not going to preach on the Holy Spirit a lot because that's a sermon series in and of itself. But the gift God's giving them is what we call the paraclete. Jesus, before he left, said, wait, go to Jerusalem and wait there. Meaning, go to your mission field, don't do anything until I send you the counselor, the paraclete, the parakletos, the transformer, the gift giver, the powerful one. I'm sending part of me to equip you to do ministry, and don't you dare try and do ministry without me. Right? I hope that's connecting with you. Don't try and dare do marriage without me or dare do parenting without me. Don't you dare go to work without me. Wait there. I'm going to bless you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift that he gives the disciples is the gift of other people's language. Now, in this particular story, it's not the gift of charismatic tongues. It's not, pardon us for those of us who speak in tongues. In seminary, we used to call it the gift of the squirrel tongue. If you've ever been in a church where you're hearing, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, so this particular gift is the gift of speaking in people's native language. The Parthians, the Cretans, the Arabians, the Libyans. He's giving them language to speak to the people who are there. So if you could bring up the text there. We're looking at verse 5. So at the festival, there were Jews who had already been Jews, and then there were new Jewish converts. And the text says this. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout from people from every nation under heaven. Again, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and so on and so forth. I think this is amazing. Like, this is their known world. So people from all over their known world have fallen in love with this God. People from all over their whole known world are willing to make this long journey to Jerusalem. Like, I'm just enamored by the story of so many people saying, I want to serve and chase after this God. So history tells us that there were over 2 million people, as I mentioned before, in Jerusalem. And there's over 2 million people coming for a very specific reason, and it's just to praise God. It'd be like us in our modern context. In the East Bay in 2010, there were 2.5 million people. So I imagine there's over 2.5 million in the East Bay, people coming from all over the world for a very specific reason to our region, similar to the Jews coming for a very specific reason. People come here for a specific reason, probably because of economics, right? They're not going to move here. Yeah, they're generally moving here for economics. They're not moving here to make life easier, for it to be just smooth and like everything's going to be great, right? So typically, people from all over the world move here for a very, very specific reason, and they speak, most of them, in their native language plus their English. So what I love about this story is that Jews from all over the world come for a very specific reason with a very specific philosophy or religion. People from all over our world come to the East Bay with a very specific reason, speaking their language, coming with very specific philosophies or religions, even if it's a philosophy and commitment to no religion and to no God. So you just kind of see the parallel mission fields here. And what I love about this is that they're saying, like, I want you to talk to us in our own language. Here's what's touching about this text. Is that the Jews, in theory, the 2+ million Jews traveling to Jerusalem, in theory, all of them are okay. All of them feel relatively good about what it is they're following and what it is they're believing in. Yet what happens is when they get to Jerusalem, they hear this amazing news. And we've talked about this before. So often people have everything they need until they experience something that they're missing. Like there was something about the good news, something about the church, something about the language that was captivating, magnetic, and they said, we want what you've got. It's like Matt preached a few weeks ago. Jesus was captivating. The good news is captivating. And what they were doing was captivating. They're struck by this, even though in theory they had everything they need. I wonder if the hundreds and thousands of people who move or live in our area who have everything they need don't know what they're missing. Like, I wonder if they experienced us and were amazed by us, they'd come across something that was so captivating, they realized that they didn't have enough. Right? Like, hundreds of thousands of people who come here with a specific philosophy, a specific form of religion, maybe, content with what they got, but when they encounter you, they're amazed by what they experience in you. Their language, something in their context. Let's go a little bit further. If you look at verse 7, the people around them say, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Like, Galileans was a little bit of a swear word back then. How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Now, granted, they were blessed to speak in their own native language, right? Like the Holy Spirit came, he said, look, I'm going to equip you to do ministry with these particular people you're living around. There's something else going on here. Galileans were not known to be very good speakers. They didn't have the correct dialect of the area. They didn't have the correct grammar. They didn't speak they didn't speak smoothly. They didn't speak right. When we were in Pennsylvania, and I feel like I can use this story because I lived in the area. I don't know if the West Coast we have something called rednecks, but we had a lot of rednecks in our area. And I could maybe consider myself one of them at some point in time. But people from the mountains would speak like this. They would speak in a certain dialect, a little bit of a different grammar, late at night in Walmart. And they would say things like, yins need to clean up your room in that. That means we're having company over, you need to clean up your room. Yins need to red up your room in that, right? And if there was something else that they didn't want to do, they would say, we daresn't do that. That means we dare, I'm seeing some head shake. Have some of you heard that before? Hey, we daresn't do that, right? So we would label them as different. We would label them as whatever because they didn't speak the correct dialogue. Their grammar wasn't the best. And I'll tell you what, though. I was surprised. Many ain'ts the time in that Walmart, I would experience hospitality, love, and them serving them, whoever the them was at that moment, them serving me in a moment of personal need in the Walmart. So even though I had labeled them as a Galilean or a redneck, or they spoke in a different language, or they didn't ante up to what we felt was the best thing in culture, I still find them to be a blessing to me. Like, the Galileans were labeled as not helpful people. And so how dare they, or how in the world would it be possible for them to speak our language? Like, they had this label on them. We've got our own label on us, don't we? We as Christians in this particular culture have been given the label of some form of a Galilean. Like, we just can't speak culture's language. We have a hard time living out their culture's language in a way that connects with them. So the Galileans were labeled for not being quite a good fit, but somehow bringing captivating, amazing news. We've been labeled in some manner. Like, we've given the world many, many reasons. Maybe not all of us here. We've given the world many a reason to be labeled with X, Y, and Z, and to be a turnoff, and to have them be prejudiced against us. Whether it's the way we talk, whether it's the way we vote, whether it's the way we live. We've been labeled as Galileans in some point in time. But what if we were able to talk differently in people's language that would shake the mold people put us in? Like when the disciples spoke in their language, when the church lived out this amazing new definition of what the church was supposed to look like, it broke the mold and people were drawn to that. What if we could live in a certain way that broke the mold and spoke the language of the people around us, where they said, "I am captivated by you"? Now, often, I remember in seminary falling in love with one of our professors. He was our Hebrew professor. We called him the Velvet Hammer, Professor Pratico. We fell in love with him not because of him, but because of how he exposed the heart of God to us. What if people were captivated by you, not because of you, but because of the way you exposed the heart of God to them? What if they ripped off the Galilean label because of how you spoke their language? I'll give you a closing example. So we moved here to Oakland about 4 years ago and developed a relationship with a husband on the swim team. So some of the language, remember, God blessing us with language. Our language has often been swim. Now, we also road bike and mountain bike together. So my Holy Spirit language with him is mountain bike. Now, he's a neurologist. I'm not a neurologist, so I don't talk neurologist language. But I've got good news for you. We talk swimming, which is a language from God. We talk mountain biking, which I would say is a language from God. And after, check this out, yesterday, now I'm excited, I'm sorry. It took 4 years for us to have a personal conversation. Yesterday was the first time in 4 years we were down at Demo Forest in Santa Cruz biking. And out of the blue, he says, "Can I have a personal conversation with you? I'm not going to tell you what it was in case he's listening." But listen, it took 4 years until there was an open door. And I've been speaking his language for 4 years. Listen, I don't know what language you speak, whether it's a hobby or a project or a type of business. I don't know what type of language your neighbor speaks or your coworker speaks. But they've got a language they speak that you can speak also. Maybe it's a hardship language. I mean, are you guys with me on this idea of language? Like, okay, thank you. Hobby to hobby, project to project, whatever it is, coffee to coffee. Like, what language do the people in your network speak that God can bless you to speak as well? And at some point in time, you might have an open door to live and speak the good news in such a way that connects with them. So, friends, I've seen you love people well. You have become a warm and loving, hospitable church. I have heard testimony after testimony of what's happening in your marriages, in your workplaces, in your neighborhood. You are doing it. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've been touched by it. Keep doing it. You're on the right track. Here's my ask of you. And I've said this before. Just say, "Holy Spirit, I know you live in me. But today, Lord, would you open doors? Would you open windows? Maybe it's a vent. Would you open a vent? God, I want to be used today. Just, Father in heaven, would you flow through me and fill me with the Holy Spirit to speak somebody else's language?" God speaks our language through unconditional love, unconditional grace, this intimacy thing just chasing after us. So what language can you speak? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this church is lovely. They are a group of ecclesia, people who want to be senators and stewards for this city called Walnut Creek. Lord, hundreds of thousands of people live here who are longing to hear the good news in their language. Not conviction or judgment or condemnation, but something that opens an opportunity for them to experience you. Holy Spirit, I pray a blessing over this church that you would fill the people here with a vision and insight for those around them who need you. In Jesus' name, amen.